my theme thoughts, I guess, every day is thank God for his mercy and that they're new every morning. And, you know, we can trip and fall and stumble, make mistakes yesterday, repent, confess, and repent, and then today's a brand new day, you know. And I used to say, I know it's kind of a physical way of describing it, but it's like opening up your door, like back in the old days when the milkman would come, you know, before my time. Way before my time, no. And the milkman would come every morning, right? Bring milk. It was always there, always there, always there, always there. Well, it's just like every morning you wake up, open your door, and there's a brand new, a bountiful supply of mercy right there for you from the Lord on high. So that's kind of, we sang that song because it's going to go with my message this morning. And Luke, tell me when you're ready back there. We are going to live stream this morning. And for those who would like to listen online or watch online. But, you know, we're in a day in a society where, besides what's happened in our church the last several months, that the world is all unsettled. I mean, the world, everything is unsettling. I mean, politics is life for a lot of the lost people and the unsaved. And so this world is all about the here and now. It's all about, you know, grab it while you can, get it now because you might not have it tomorrow, you know. I've heard it from work this past week, just working in the office yesterday. Everybody's like, yeah, go on your vacation. You know, might not always have your money. Your PTO time and your vacation might be taken away sometime. And so everybody's always thinking about, you know, and there's times we seize the moment. There's wisdom there. But they live a life of, you know what, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. You know, but Christians, we don't live that way. We're in this for the long haul. We're in this to the end till we spend eternity in heaven with our Lord. And, right, amen, think in the future, not just the here and now. You know, that's something that the Lord had to teach me through life, and I've learned the hard way in a lot of things. A lot of what I'm preaching today is a little bit of, because I was the opposite of what I'm talking about today. And it's something we all have to strive for. So let's get our Bibles open and this morning. And I'm going to read, we're just going to start off with reading a lot of scripture. And then we're going to kind of get into the meat of the message, but laying the groundwork here. The title of my message, I have two titles this morning. I'm calling it a trial of trust or faith or impatience. Because, you know, faith, as we'll see this morning, is trusting in God, taking away all of your reasoning, all the ability you think you have, all the talent you think you have, all the plans you think you have, all the future you think you have. It's taking that and it's saying, God, I have faith in you. You know, now faith is preparing for the future. I'm not saying, you know, just disregard the future. I'm saying God's, we're going to look at that here this morning, of what God says about faith and our trust in him when we don't want to, when our flesh and our own abilities sometimes will go on we'll put that on the back burner. We'll put faith on the back burner. We'll trust ourselves over the Lord. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Proverbs 3 and Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll get our Bibles open there, and we'll read this. We'll read, it's a very common, many of you have memorized it. If you haven't, it's a great verse to memorize. But Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, we read it, and we listen to it, we memorize it, but a lot of times we don't practice it. And it's a reminder every day of our life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, we know, a lot of times in the Christian life, we know what to do. Sometimes we know. Now, a lot of times we're ignorant. But if you look in Scripture, like in the New Testament, where the Bible has over and over again, the Gospel says, remember, remember, remember. Why? Just like talking to your children. Man, I told you 5 times a day to do the exact same thing. Why? You got to remind them. You got to remind them. Well, us as adults, as Christians, as church members, we have to be reminded daily of what to do. We have to, and that's why we're to read the Word of God, because you cannot remember everything you read or everything you hear preached. It's bringing to our remembrance, and that's what Scripture is for. But here the Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. our own intellect, our own training, our own planning, our own organization. I mean, you just name it. Anything physically and humanly possible that we can do, he says, don't lean upon that. Lean upon Christ first and your intellect. God will use those things and use your training and use all the experiences you have. Once again, don't trust your experiences. That will fail you, but trust in Christ. In verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Now, that's the tough part. All thy ways acknowledge him. And he says, he shall direct thy paths. And he will direct thy paths. It's a promise. It's not a hopefully or maybe or, you know, if the circumstances are right. But he said, he will direct your paths. How many of you here today, God's directed your paths this week or in your life for the last couple of years, and he's brought you to a place in your life where you've been spiritually fed and you've grown, and God's taking care of you. And well, let's pray first, and then we'll get into the message here this morning. God, we ask that, Lord, you'd settle our hearts this morning, and God, that you'd send a peace that passeth all understanding. God, remember, help us to remember, Lord, that you are faithful every day. And God, your faithfulness is great. And Lord, we're small, we're insignificant, and God, we're nothing without you. And God, I pray this morning that this message would be an encouragement, a blessing, and God, even convict us, Lord, of sin in our lives that we need to deal with, and we need to deal with today, and not wait tomorrow, not wait for later on, but deal with it now, so there's no seed of bitterness that will grow up in our and spring up in our heart, and then that will capture us and will build up a wall, and Lord, we can destroy ourselves if we're not careful. And I pray, Lord, this morning, God, that you be each one here. Lord, I love each person here, and God, some I know better than others, but Lord, you know exactly what our needs are this morning, and I pray that you just be a blessing, or help us to be a blessing to everyone here. In your name we pray, amen. Psalm 118, verse 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know, I remember back when I was growing up, a lot of times secular friends that I had, and even other Christian friends, they were always into sports, and they always had a idol, if you will, hanging on their wall, right? They had their favorite sports players, their favorite sports teams, and you know, they had their life was 1 week it was up because their team was doing awesome, and then the next week it was down. Why? Because their whole life was looking to one person, one team, or looking to an object of their affection. You know, the Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord to put confidence in man. I think God gives us trust amongst friends, of course. Trust amongst brethren in our assembly. There should be that trust. But God says here it's better to trust in him. You know, when you have to make a decision between trusting God and trusting your brother or your fellow man, you got to trust Christ first. You got to say, God, you know, I don't understand. I don't understand maybe why I have a conflict here, but I'm going to trust you first. And let's turn to Isaiah chapter number 12. Now, I have all these verses printed out to start with. And I know, Lee, you want to get you want some time to look for them. And, but I'm going to do my best to pause for a minute if you are following. If not, just listen. All right, Isaiah 12, verse 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and be not afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. You know, that's that confidence right there. I mean, that's secure. That's holding on to the rock. I mean, that's not moving. No matter what storm comes, your feet are planted on that rock. No matter what flood comes your way, what fire, earthquake, tornado comes your way, that is our rock right there. He says, behold, God is my salvation. You know, sometimes as you're picking yourself up, maybe out of the mud, or maybe after getting in a war and getting in a fight, and you're all beat up and you're roughed up, you got to look up, and this should be our prayer right here. Behold, God is my salvation. I fail. I can't save myself, but he is my salvation. The Bible goes on to say there, I will trust and be not afraid. Trust. That's what we're talking about this morning. Trust. Trusting in Christ. You know what, we're going to be, our trust is going to be on trial many times. Our faith in Christ, our faith in our God is going to be tested. Every day of our life, it's going to be tested. You don't know what that day is. You don't know from the minute you wake up till you put your head upon your pillow at night what's going to take place. You walk by faith, not by sight. Because if you start walking by faith or walking by sight, you're going to be curled up in a corner and you're just going to be afraid of everything. You're going to be afraid to cross the street. You're going to be afraid to get in your car. All right, you're going to be afraid to go to work because you're worried. You're not trusting that God is leading your steps, that God is with you. And, you know, we need that confidence that God is our trust. And he says, and be not afraid. Be not afraid. Why? Who is this? Who brings us that spirit of fear? The devil does. Satan does. I can't remember. I didn't write that verse down, but it's given us a spirit of fear. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you find yourself where your mind is in turmoil or you're confused or you just don't know which end is up or you don't know what to do, that's not of God. You need to stop. You need to get to your knees and you beg out to God and get his word. And you need to read his word and you need to believe his word. You know, and our faith in God's word is we read it and we believe it. That's faith. Our human intellect will say, you know what, it doesn't really make sense. These words in my Bible, they don't make sense. But trust and faith in God is they do make sense because God wrote them and God is in control. Let's look at Psalms 71, chapter 71. You can turn there real quick. Psalm 71 and verse 1. David says here, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Who's the author of confusion? Satan is. He's at the bottom of all confusion, is Satan himself. But David said, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. You know, if we're not walking with God, if we're not spiritually strong, spiritually fed, and if we're not replenishing our spiritual food within us and within our heart every day and every week, we are going to be confused. Does it mean there's some certain situations that we cannot understand? No, that is true. We can't understand everything. We're finite people. God is infinite. He understands all. He knows all. He knows the beginning to the end, but we don't know all. That's why we trust. It's like taking a little child. I think of this often just with my little boys, you know, and taking my little boy. Last night I was walking him. We were downstairs and it was dark. We were going up our stairs. It was dark up, but he was holding my hand. He couldn't see. He didn't know where we were going. I mean, he knew where we were going, but he couldn't see the way. I said, just hold Daddy's hand and hold on. And you know what? He was safe and he was protected. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. He doesn't want to say, God, I can't see the way. I can't see tomorrow. He doesn't. He knows that. But he knows if we hold his hand and we go with him and we follow him and we trust him that we'll be safe and we'll be taken care of because God loves his own. He never will leave us nor forsake us. Psalms 91, verse 2. The Bible says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. It's easy for us to say we have faith when we have everything we need. I've said this so many years, and the more I say it, the more God reminds me of it. We say we have faith, right? But when the rubber meets the road, when everything is crumbling, or when things are going on, or when there's problems in your life, or when there's not money in the checking account, or when your work hours are cut at work, you're running out of money, or you're running, why? All of a sudden, our faith is tested. It's easy to have faith when we have everything set aside that we know we need in this life. But it's when we don't have it, or it's when something happens, when a tornado or an earthquake comes in our life, spiritual earthquake in our life, and we're shaken. Then that's our faith tested right there. Then we have to say, now, Lord, give me that faith and that trust that I need to have in time of need. And he did say that his grace is sufficient. In time of need. God won't give you that grace until right when you need it. You say, I don't think I can make it today. I don't think I can get out of bed. I don't think I can go to work. I don't think I can be a good testimony. I don't think I can be a good father, be a good husband. I don't think I could do it today. God says, you step out and I'll give you that grace if you trust in me. A lot of our problems is a lack of trust. How many times do our children get in trouble or our children make mistakes or they keep doing the same things or they don't trust our words? But, you know, God says for us to trust him in his word. And we're going to get to that here in a few minutes. Let's turn to Isaiah 50, or I'll just read it. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and have no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. You know, I've heard stories about men in war and battle of old, and men and born-again believers who were in battles and wars, and how when they couldn't utter anything, they could just utter the name of Christ before they die, before their death, or before they were rescued. You know what? What's our first words that come out of our mouth? Are we going to call upon the name of the Lord? You know, if you feel that you're being the devil's zeroing in on you and temptations are strong, say verbally the name of Christ. Say every name you can think of: God, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Just say those things. And why? Because Satan is afraid of the name of God. He trembles at the name of the Lord. Psalm 7 and verse number 1. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. You know, David had confidence in God. Why did he have confidence in God? Because when he was in a tight spot, he cried out to God and God met his need and took care of him. You know, you and I, we don't know and won't have that confidence in Christ if we're not exercising. This is the exercising our faith. It's when you don't know what to do, you go to your knees and you pray and you ask, Lord, what should I do? Isaiah 26 at verse number 4 says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. This does not imply that we just trust God for a period of time until we think that we've arrived at a spiritual level, and then we don't need Christ and we don't need his leadership anymore. This, what does it say? I mean, God is very, very, he's very precise. He says, trust in the Lord forever. Forever. I mean, that's every time. That's in the victories of life. That's in the defeats of life. That's in the struggles of life. That's in every aspect of life. He says, trust in him forever. We say, Brother Bice, that's easy for us to say. And yes, it is easier to say these things. But let me admonish you this morning that let's put those into practice every day in every area of our life. Let's trust in the Lord. Psalm 4 and verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Psalm 18 verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. So when we're feeling like we're realizing that maybe we're being defeated, I believe it's because we're not putting trust in God. We're not trusting him. Just like the story of Christ in the ship on the sea. The disciples were running around frantic, you know, looking for Jesus, and where was he? He was sleeping, resting in the boat. You know what? That's a great example for us when things are going on around us that don't make sense, that are disturbing, that are truly fearful in our lives and in our minds. What are we to do? Rest in Christ. Peace, be still. Not just peace of the storm. Christ was teaching us peace in your soul and in your heart. Knowing the confidence, and that once again, that confidence inside your heart because you're trusting in God, that when you trust in him, there will be a peace in the midst of the storm. I mean, everything will be falling and things will be tumbling. Things don't make sense. They're upside down. It doesn't add up, but what do? You're trusting in the Lord. You know, we need to get back to that. Psalm 20 and verse number 7. The Bible says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You know? Don't trust in four tires and an engine, right? I just finally was able to upgrade to a newer vehicle, but I can't trust in a newer vehicle. You know, you could not start on a 100-degree day versus a 0-degree day. But what do? We're not trusting in material things. We're not trusting in our hands, our arms, our strength. We're not trusting in our might, our knowledge. We're not trusting in that. We're going to trust in the Lord. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Okay, this is a progression. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Number 2, trust also in him. And then the third part of this, and he shall bring it to pass. You got to be committed. God's not going to lead you if you're not going to obey and follow. Or he might lead you, but if you're rebellious, you will not follow. You will not heed his warnings. Psalm 115 in verse number 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 1 and then verse 10. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He'll shield you. He'll protect you. He'll be your defense. Psalm 34 and verse number 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Psalm 73 and verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. You know, it's a work of God, by the way, too. It's not our own works. If God blesses you and God gives you spiritual victory, that's not of you. That's of God. We can't manufacture. I've used this phrase over the years. You cannot manufacture God's will. You cannot manufacture repentance. You cannot manufacture God's blessing. You can try with all your strength and all your intellect. You can try everything possible to plan and organize and be right on target and to be sharp as a tack and have everything in a row. But you know what? It's God's that we're to draw near to him and put our trust in him. Psalm 115, verse 11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 40 and verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know, your faith and your life of faith, whether it be to the world or to your brethren in this room, your example, your example of God working in you and you trusting God when it doesn't make sense maybe to everyone else, but when you're trusting the Lord and then God brings you through that is a testimony to each other and to the world. One more verse here, and then we'll move on here with the rest of the message here. Psalm 18 and verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I like the my there. He's claiming it for himself. He says, it's mine. You know, he's possessive. He's claiming it for himself. The Lord is my rock. The Lord wasn't my rock. He is my rock through in the shelter in the time of storm. And we need to be reminded of that. But do we have faith or impatience? Because I don't believe they can be together. I don't think you can be impatient with faith. Now, I'm not saying faith unto the gospel's sake. I'm talking about faith in our daily living and our faith that will bring us and carry us through the storms of life. Let's turn to Genesis here. And now we're going to get into more of some more part of trust and faith in God. You know, I trust many of you in this room have been born again, have repented of your lost condition with sorrow in your heart, and you have accepted Christ and you have and he lives in you, and he dwells in you, and there's fruit from your life. Well, you know, a lot of times that we've trusted Christ, that his work, his finished work on the cross, we believe that, right? To be a child of God, you must believe that. But when it comes to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, well, you know, I don't exactly trust God for, you know, my daily life, my daily walk. And, you know, we need to get back to every day, every step we take, we need to trust in the Lord. So here, let's turn to Genesis chapter number 12, and we're going to look at some things here in the life of Abram. He's a great example, and there's a lot of truth here, and there's probably more in here than I have time to do, so we may make this a part two later, but we'll see how far we can go. But Genesis chapter 12, we're just going to start reading some here, and then we're going to go look through some verses here and see some truth of what we can learn about how Abram's life with the Lord. So chapter 12 and verse 1 says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will Notice that word. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Those are promises. God said, I will. Okay, now he's saying this to Abram. Now, he said this directly to Abram. Okay? You and I have not sat directly in the presence of God. Okay? Or but like the disciples in the presence of Christ. We've not, okay, but this is directly to Abram. Okay, now, before we're too hard on Abram, okay, we're like, as we go on, many of you know the story, we have to stop it. We got to remember, Abram's a man of like passions like we are, sin like we have, or sinful temptations like we have, okay? But God is speaking directly to Abram here, and I think this is just amazing. Verse number 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. There's God's spoken word, his spoken word. Now let's remember, this is his spoken word. We have his spoken word right here. Right in our the word of God. This is his spoken word. So he had the same spoken word we do, but he just was face to face, or he was getting it directly, verbally from the Lord. And it says here, verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So here we see that Abram simply obeyed and departed, right? It says right there, so Abram departed. He got his command from God, the spoken word from God, and so then what did he do? He then departed. Verse number 5, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Morah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Once again, God is saying to Abram, he's like sealing this in, and he's drilling this into his heart. He says, "I unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. So verse number 7, God reminded him of his promise. And then verse number 8, Abram built an altar and he called upon the Lord. And then let's now look in, let's start reading verse number 10. And there was a famine in the land. Okay, so here's a trial. All right, let's look at this for what it is. Here's a trial right now. There's a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Okay, so what did he do? He immediately, I believe, it's very clear, he immediately took his eyes off Christ, and he looked at the circumstances, he looked at the famine in the land, and now he's got to personally, with his own intellect, his own mind, solve the problem. But he ran in, he got in some trouble in Egypt, didn't he? I mean, Egypt is the world. Egypt is not where we're to dwell. We're not to run to the world for help. We're to run to God for help. God can use lost people. Obviously, God can use wicked lost people to help supply our need and help give us information we need. But what did he do? He clearly did not consult God first, did he? He looked at his surroundings. He looked all around him. There's a famine in the land. And then he went down. Now, it says it was grievous in the land. Do you think God can take care of you in a famine? Do you think God can take care of you when maybe everything you have is taken from you? I mean, everything. Maybe you don't even have a place to sleep. Maybe you don't have a car. I don't believe there's anybody like that here. But God can take care of you. If you're following him and trusting him and you're right with him and God is not, it's not chastening, but is God leading you? You know, a lot of times bad things happen to good people. We have things that happen that we're like, you know, God, I thought I was doing this and this and this. And it's not always sin when some rough seas come. It doesn't mean it's sin. It's not. Yeah, we know when it's sin. We know when we're away from God and God's bringing us back and God's got to give us a spiritual spanking, if you will, and God's got to chasten us and God's got to rebuke us and God's got to bring us back close to him. We know that. But when you find yourself with a trial or something happened to you that you don't understand, it might be God testing you. It might be God saying, okay, are you going to listen to me? Are you going to listen to me this time? Are you going to trust me through this now? Or are you going to make up and try to understand this through your own mind and your own finite human intellect? So God has a reason why things happen. It's not a mistake when things happen. When we don't understand, God has a reason for it. He's trying to teach us. He's trying to build us and strengthen our faith, strengthen our trust in Him. Once again, how can we walk through life with faith and trust if it's never tested? I mean, hey, we're Americans. We don't want anything hard, right? I mean, we want air conditioning in the summertime. We want heat blasting in the wintertime. You know, we want all of our bills are paid. You know, we want to work half the time and get paid twice as much, right? We all want it easy. We're Americans. We're spoiled. Shamefully so, but we're spoiled, you know? So for us, a tough time is, man, I remember one time my car broke down, and I actually had to walk like 2 or 3 miles, you know, to go somewhere. What am I complaining about, you know? People, you know, half the people in the world or more than half don't even have a car, okay? Their car is their Nike tennis shoes or whatever, okay? That is their life. Their life is walking. So we are a spoiled people. But what God wants us to do is trust in Him and not trust in ourselves. So here, we're going to look at some examples and some truth here in this story of Abram and his lack of trust. He simply didn't trust the Lord. Okay, and of course, sin comes in, but then circumstances and we lean on our own mind comes in. I'm just going to give you several things, and we're going to move all the way through the next couple chapters here. But what happened here? Number one, a famine caused him to run to Egypt. A storm in his life caused him to, his knee-jerk reaction was to run to Egypt. First thing he did is go to Egypt. You know, I think about that with us, a lot of financial struggles I've had in my past with my businesses and things like that I've done that God taught me through and brought me out of. But what happened is you want to run to the bank first, run to the checking account first, run to somebody else first. God says, or, you know, we see from this example that Abram should have ran to God first. He should have sat there in the dusty land of no food, and maybe their family was hungry, and they're all complaining to Abram, and he's like getting scared and worried, and he's like, man, I got to do something. I got to go now. Where he should have stopped, be still, and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, God, who did God feed with a raven? Was that Elijah? Elijah. Well, I mean, that's kind of weird, but what? God met the need. God knew exactly where he was. God knew what his need was. So God wants to take care of you. God wants to have the glory for everything that happens in your life. And we steal God's glory to allow someone else that's not in his will to take care of it. Okay? We steal that from God, that glory that we steal from him. So what, he didn't think that God could take care of him. Very simply, why would he have left Egypt if he didn't think God could take care of him during that famine? Maybe he was getting hungry, all right? Maybe he didn't have all of his extra food for that day. Maybe it was down to 2 meals a day, or maybe 1 meal a day. I don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't say. But he was getting worried. He was getting nervous. He was thinking that we're running out of time. He's running out of time. He didn't trust in the Lord. And God could have clearly said to him, you know what? This is what you need to do. You need to go this direction, or you need to go that direction. But Abram got impatient, and we'll see that later on here in this story also. Maybe his family started complaining more. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he was, his heart was away from God. Maybe in the confidence of God blessing him, and this is what happens many times as Christians. When God gives us a victory, riding on a victorious high, if you will, and we're blessed, and rightfully so. God gives us a victory. God has given us a victory in this church. He continues to give us a victory. Every week, there's victory after victory. We can look at them many times as a heartbreak, and many things are. But God, in the end, it's a victory. It's a victory of protection. It's a victory of His provision. It's a victory of us being led by Christ. He is leading us. He is leading our pastor. He is leading our church. I mean, that's the victory right there that we can say, wow, man, look at what God's done. You know, but what happens is I think he drifted from God. I think Abram, his heart got cold because, you know, after he had the victory, he's dwelling on the victory. He's thinking about the victory in his heart and in his mind, and he's thinking, boy, that was great. And man, look at, God's going to bless me. I'm going to be a great nation someday. Maybe he got proud and puffed up. Where then he started not, well, I don't need to spend as much time with God. I don't need to pray as much as I used to. I don't need to get on my knees like I used to do. And what would happen? He would get confident in his own flesh. And that's what led, I believe that's what led him to then choose to run and go to Egypt. So number one, I said a famine caused him to run. His own mind decided that it was right to do. Number two, a lack of trust brings us fear. Let's look at verse number 10. And there was there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt. So a famine is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. It's a discouraging thing. It's a life-threatening thing. And what did Abram do? All right, he was started getting afraid. That's the first thing. What did the disciples do in the ship? When the storm's raging and that boat is rocking, and they're like, we're going to die. It's over for us. And they said, now where is Christ? And there he was, resting in the ship. And you know, a lack of trust can bring fear. You know, we don't understand. There's so many things we don't understand. We don't understand some things about maybe in our home, in our family. We don't understand why certain things happen. We just don't know why. Okay, we don't understand some things that happen. And you know what? If we did, then we would be God, wouldn't we? We can't understand everything. Let's just settle that today. We can't understand it all. We can't understand people's motives. We can't understand circumstances. We don't understand why these things happen to us sometimes, but we need to stop and we need to trust in the Lord. So his lack of trust brings some fear, and that fear drove him to then run to his own thinking, his own planning. And then verse 11, let's read there. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai's wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. All right, well, number one, he wouldn't have been in this problem if he didn't go down to Egypt. All right, so now we're starting to see God's judgment and God's punishment for his disobedience very clearly. So now he's trying to figure out a scheme to the, now, if we're here in Egypt, now how can we get away with this? So you're going to lie, and you're going to say you're my sister, and then they're not going to kill me. I'm going to get to live, saving his own skin, right? Kind of using his wife as a pawn or as a means to an end. We're going to skate through this. You know, it's probably not right to be in Egypt, but we're going to make and devise a plan that we'll be able to get through this okay. And, you know, that's what we do in life. When we know that it's probably not God's choice for us and it's not God's will for us, we start making excuses. We start paving the way for us to, it's okay in our mind after all. We start making ourselves think that this is okay. And we convince ourselves, out of God's will, we convince ourselves that this is the right thing to do. Why? Because we make circumstances and we start to reason and plan and scheme to make it work. To just make it work out. I don't care, you know, like the old business adage, do whatever it takes, just get the job done. I don't care. You got to cheat, lie, steal, you know, be a crook, whatever it takes. But hey, we're going to make an increase. We're going to have profit, right? But that's not God's plan. So he was afraid for his life. He blamed someone else for his situation, right? He ends up shifting the attention, the blame to his wife because his wife was fair to look upon. And they were in the wrong situation to begin with. But his wife became now the one in danger. You know, when we make bad decisions in our life, it's just not us that pays for it. It's not us that just pays the repercussions from bad decisions and from going the wrong direction and from disobedience to God, but our family, they suffer with us. Okay, they suffer with us. So thirdly, let's jump to chapter 13 now. Let's look at verse number one again. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Well, that'd be great to go to the south today. Amen. Verse number two, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Okay, he was prosperous. Boy, he had things all set and ready to go. Verse number three, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, into the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You know the hymn, Back to Bethel, right? So here he comes out of Egypt, and we don't have time to exhaust this whole story, as you understand, there's a lot to it. But he comes out of Egypt, Okay, God's mercy, once again, that's God's mercy. And it's God's mercy on us. That the Bible says, David says, by his mercies were not consumed. I'm not quoting it correctly. But if it wasn't for God's mercy, we'd all be consumed by our own sin, our own flesh. If it wasn't his mercy to send Christ for us, then there would be no hope. There would be no hope for us. But it's his mercy. He brought them through that. He brought Abram, as wicked and as wrong as his decisions. You know, we want to jump on Abram, and we read this, and we're about to jump on Abram, like, whoops, that was me. Boy, I made a lot of dumb decisions, but God was still merciful. Man, I did some blunders, but God was still faithful. I wasn't faithful to God, but he was faithful to me. And you know what? We got to remind ourselves that Abram was just, he was a man like us. You know, and sometimes we put the Bible characters of people we read about in the Word of God on a pedestal higher. Now, yeah, God used them. But look at their flaws and their sins are written for all to read. I don't know if I'd want to be in the Bible. I don't know if I'd want to be written and counted in the Word of God and everybody know everything I did wrong, you know. But God used this. Okay, God used this greatly. So he went back to Bethel where he got off course. You know, that's like us. We know there's a point in our life where we strayed away from God. As a born-again believer, we strayed away. No longer did the sermons convict us like they used to. No longer did we pray like we used to. No longer did we have the joy of singing praises to God like we used to. And we get away, we drift away from sin, from being too busy, from circumstances, from storms. We stray, and we lean off, and we lean away from the breast of Christ, and we lean, and we start losing our grip and letting go of his hand like we should, walking along through our daily life, and we get a cold heart. And God has to revive us. God has to bring that warmness and that heat back to our heart and back into for our joy and our excitement for the things of Christ. And you know, through the battles and the storms, we can get callous. We can get callous where, you know what? You're just used to it. You get used to it. And before you know it, you get short with your brother, you get short with your wife, or you're getting cold to your family, your children, and to your spouse. And before you know it, you don't have that joy that you once had. And then you need to pray like David, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We need that every day. That's revival. Every day we need revival. Every week we need revival. So he went back where he got off course. And what did he do there? Verse 4, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You know, there's not a magical formula. It's very simple. He just called upon the name of the Lord. He admitted who he needed to trust in. He admitted who needs to, I mean, that's repentance right there too, by the way, that he admitted he understood what he did wrong. He knew where he went astray, and he came back to that place. You know, maybe it's for us here today. Maybe it's our Bible reading. Maybe it's our pondering. You know, I drive a lot. I drive a lot of hours. I can't read while I drive. You know, good thing. So I listen to a lot of things. I listen to scripture and preaching and good spiritual music. And you know what? And then I shut it all off sometimes, and I just ponder, meditate. You know, we don't like to use the word meditation because everybody gets, you know, spooky on us, but the Bible commands us to meditate on his word. Meditate. What's meditate? Musing. Saying the verses over and over in your mind. Thinking about how it applies to you. Thinking about what the Bible is teaching. That's what meditation is. It's actually closing out everything else in this that's around you and thinking about God. Thinking about his word. The truth of his word. You know, you could read the Bible and be the fastest reader, the best reader, have great intellect and comprehension, but if you're not meditating, you know, it's not soaking in. It's like grabbing a sponge and throwing it over a spill and lifting it off real quick. Nothing much is going to get on that sponge. But when you let it set and soak it up, you know, that's what we need to do. We need to just let the Word of God. You know what? If you read one verse for that day, but you're musing on it all day long, it's going to change you. It's going to affect your spirit. It's going to affect your decision-making. It's going to affect your wisdom. It comes from God. Why? It's that meditation. Like many have said, it's not volume as much as it is quantity. Now, we need the volume of God's word. Don't get me wrong. Read through the Bible. Study the Bible. But muse on the Bible. Let it sink in. Just let it soak in. You know, our minds are going 1,000 miles an hour. You know, especially if you're working and you ladies at home with the children, you got so much going on. There's distractions one after another. But there's a time where we got to stop, be still, and just muse and meditate on God's word. We all need to. We all need to. We fall short of that greatly. But maybe that's what Abram had to come to. But just like us, what do we? Maybe we've gotten off course because we've stopped battling the devil and battling temptations. You know, maybe the life before you got saved, there was great temptations and there was sin that God saved you out of. And maybe you find yourself toying around or playing or thinking even about the old life. The old ways that you used to do things. And you know what? Maybe you just gave up battling those temptations and you're weakening. You're being weakened because of your lack of victory with Christ, and you're just finding yourself falling prey to thinking and dwelling on those things of the past that we're to put behind us. We're to say, see you later, no more. We shouldn't even, you know, when those thoughts come in our mind, it should be instantly, we should push them out of our mind. Why? Maybe you've gotten weary, and maybe you've got away from battling the devil in your life in it with temptation. Maybe you find yourself not confessing your sin every day. You know, it doesn't take very long, if you're honest with yourself, to know what you did wrong. Just like talking to your little child. Now, Johnny, your junior, you did this. You know, and they look at you like, no, I didn't, you know. And it takes a little while. You say, now, you know, this is what Daddy saw you do. This is what you did. And then after a little while, yes, they admit it, right? That's like us as adults. You know, the Holy Spirit speaking to us through his word, and we immediately kind of deflect it. You know, there's a sin maybe in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit brings some remembrance, and we kind of deflect it. We're like, well, and then God's like hammering you and hammering you and hammering you. Like, yes, God, you're right. I give in. I yield, you know, because that's me. I'm guilty of that. Maybe there's a lack of repentance in your life. Maybe that's where you got off course, that you haven't had that sorrow in your heart for the wrong that we've done. And believe me, I stop and I think about that too, and we think about what our sin is before God. You know, and it's hard to comprehend that sometimes, how wicked our sin is before Christ, before God. But it is real, and it is a way that we can definitely be straying from God. Maybe your heart is cold. Maybe Abram's heart got cold because of all of his success, his riches, his wealth, maybe the promise that God gave him, I don't know. But for us, I know that our hearts can get cold very easily. They can get cold towards each other. You know, you get through the humdrum of life. You have your routine, you have your schedule, and every day in, day out, you do this, day in, day out, you do that. And, you know, before long, it can be easy to get your heart cold, not only to the things of God, and not only to the people of God, but to your family. You husbands, maybe you're not as affectionate to your wife as you once used to be. Maybe you're not saying the affectionate words to her that you once used to do. Maybe your heart's gotten cold. Well, we've been married for all these years now, or you know, we're getting used. You know, we're used to having to living together and having a family, and you get busy with the kids, and before you know it, you're not looking at each other. You're not facing each other. You're not being affectionate to each other like you ought to. You're not saying the words of love and endearment to each other like you used to. You know. That's a tender heart. Being tender towards the one that you love, or the one that's the family that God gave you. And then I mentioned, of course, the love for the brethren. You know, the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. Anybody run 100-yard dash, you know, in high school or middle school or whatever? Okay. I did it one time. You know, I was no good at it, but I thought I'd give it a shot and I almost killed myself. But, you know, the 100-yard dash, I mean, you give it all you got from the beginning till you cross that ribbon or line or whatever it is. And, I mean, you're sprinting for all you have. Well, what happens? Are you going to go run another 100-yard dash, another 100-yard dash immediately? No, you can't. Your body's got to recuperate. You got to get your strength back, your windage back, your endurance back. Then you can sprint again. Well, this Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. We don't just give it all we got for 1 year and then, okay, I can sit back now, and now the rest of my life I'll just sit on the sidelines in a lawn chair and watch everybody else run past me. No, The Christian life is a race of endurance. Amen. You know, it's endurance. It's building our church. And that's why the foundation of the church is Christ. Because we start with Christ and that foundation is sure and strong. And then we add to those things. In our personal life, we add to the things, adding to our faith, patience. Okay, don't remember the reference right offhand. But adding to our faith, patience. We're adding to our Christian life. And you know what? We're not going to get everything the first year we're saved, or the second year we're saved, or the 10th year we're saved, or the 30th year we're saved. We're not going to ever reach all those things that the Bible talks about. But we're to strive. That's why Paul uses the analogy of running a race. We're running a race set before us, running that race with patience. And that's the thing that we're seeing through all this with Abraham. He was impatient. He did not want to wait. He was impatient. You know, I remember growing up, my mom would, you know, to this day, my mom reminds me to keep me humble how impatient of a person that I was growing up. And I'm much more patient now than I was when I was younger. But I think it's an easy trap of youth to be impatient. We get impatient. We think, man, I got to have it now, or I got to get it now, or I got to do it now. I can't wait. I can't wait. I got to do it now. If I don't do it now, you know, everything's going to fall apart. But God says we need that run that race with patience. Why? Because through that running, that endurance race, hey, while we're running, we can't run at a sprint. We've got to run at where we're capable. We can't run and leave our family behind. You know, that's another thing when you run. If you have a family, hey, they got to come with you. We can't leave them behind. You know, you can study things and learn things, but if we're not teaching our families and showing our families those truths, we're leaving them behind. We're leaving them far behind. We got to run that race with patience, and we got to run that race with endurance. I never ran any marathons or cross country or anything like that, but I've been to races and seen that before. It's amazing how people can run 30 miles, you know, or whatever, or longer without stopping. I just like, wow, you know, I couldn't do that. But we should be able to spiritually. We should be able to weather those storms. We should be able to weather the things that come, the temptations that come, the trials that come. Why? Because we're running an endurance race. We're not running a 100-yard dash. And Abram here, he was impatient. And we see that time after time throughout this. And I believe that's the main one of the big truths that God wants us to learn from this account of Abram and his life. Well, let's jump now to chapter number 15 here, and I'm trying to keep track of the time here as best I can. And but this is not exhaustive by any stretch, but you know, it's the main point of this is that Abram had the promise given to him, just like as a believer. We have all the promises right here. They're all given to us, okay? They're not just given to those who maybe have the sharpest mind, or those who have the greatest brain, or those who have the greatest comprehension. No, it's given to everybody. God's given us all these promises, not just to the pastor, not just to the leaders, not just to the adults, children. God's given these promises to everybody, to all of us, for us to know and to learn. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 15, and we're just going to read a few verses here, starting with verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? So here again. All right, remember though, we read back in Genesis chapter 12, God said, I will bless thee. I will, I will, I will. God says, I'm going to. But Abram, you know, here, I don't know how many years passed. I'm sure the Bible says, I didn't take time to look at that. But how long, he's coming again, he's questioning God. He says, God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I'm childless? I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So he's complaining, isn't he? Saying, God, I know you said I'm going to have descendants as the sand of the sea or the stars of heaven, but where are they? You know, I don't have anybody here, you know? And so he's you know, I think humanly speaking, you know, I'm not going to be too hard on him, but yet still, We're talking about faith and trust in God. It's coming. God knows what he's doing. You know, and this is just a side note here, but when you want something to happen in your life and you've got to be patient, there's a reason why God isn't giving it to you at that time. There could be 100 reasons why. We don't know. It could be because you're not ready for it. I think of this with some blessings, maybe some good things. God, maybe you're not capable of handling those blessings. I think of some things that I would say that is a thorn in my flesh, okay, in my own personal life, and I think, God, take this away from me. I'm tired of it. I'm tired. I want it gone. And God says, if I do that, you're going to get proud. If I get that, you're not going to be on your knees. If I do that for you, you're not going to follow me. You're not going to exercise your faith like you should. So God's got a reason why we go through some things. God's got a reason why he doesn't give us some things. God knows what we need. So back to the verse number 4, it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So he's telling Abram, hey, hold tight, you know, I know what's going on. Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So God is having a little conversation. You know, Abram is being reminded, and Abram then believes God, the Bible says. And then he says, verse number 8, he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He wants a sign. He wants an answer. You know, we're like that too, aren't we? You know, God, I know you said it's going to happen. Can you just give me a little glimmer of hope or a little bit that I can chew on or I can look at or look for or look to? And God said, and God knows us. Well, where does our faith go if we could see the future? Well, there's no faith. There is no trust. Because then we already know what's going to happen. But God says, I want you to trust me. Just trust me. That's what God is pleading with us today in through this word, through his word. And then we look in, I lost my spot here. And let's back up here just a second. So here we see in this chapter where the word of the Lord came again. You know, that's God's mercy right there. That God gives us his word again and again and again and again. That we can read his word again and again and again. That's his grace. We don't deserve. I mean, what if God said, I'll let you read the Bible one time and then I'm taking it away. You'll never see it ever again. You know, he could. God could do whatever he would like. But he doesn't. He allows us to have it. To hold it, to look at it, to look at his word over again and again and again. Abram, he didn't have that. He had the spoken word, but it was the word of God. It came again. The next thing here that I want to point out with this, number 4 here, is that God expects us to obey him when he reveals his will. You know, this is, if you're trying to figure out, man, I just know what God's will is for my life. Number 1, this is God's revealed will right here. For everybody, okay? That's God's revealed will. So when the word of the Lord comes to us through the word of God, through preaching, through the study of God's word, he expects us to obey it. God doesn't have all these exceptions, you know? Like, you have all these laws, you know? You have all these things. Well, there's exception to this. There's an exception to this. If you meet this category, if you meet this requirement, then you can therefore be a, you know, you don't have to obey this law or this rule or... But God, he expects us to obey him. He expects us. That's what he expects. He gives a command. He expects us to obey him. And sadly, many times we don't. It takes a while for us to learn some things the hard way, for God to say, okay, and then we obey right away. And God's like, that's what I want, right there. Just like you parents with your children. Man, when your children obey right away, it just brings joy to you. It just makes you, gives you joy in your heart when your children obey right away. Like, wow, they're obeying, they're trusting my words, they're obeying my words, they're following what I said. Boy, that's exciting. You know, and that's how God is also. God expects us to obey His revealed will. We have His revealed will in this book of what to do with our relationships, how to treat our husbands and our wives, how to love each other, how to study the Word of God, how to search the Scriptures daily. The Bible, shows us everything we need for our spiritual walk, how to deal with temptation, how to exercise biblical repentance, how to conquer sin, how to have victory. They're all right here. And yet, we need to be reminded week after week, day after day, that what we know the truth is and what the Word of God does say. So God expects that from us. Number five, the exercise of our trust is obedience. Just like the song we sing, trust and obey. When you trust God, you're going to obey God. Because you know God knows what's ahead, but we don't. So when we exercise our trust, the result of it is obedience. You can't say you're trusting God and live in disobedience. It's impossible. You cannot. You cannot do that. We have to obey. We have to obey. When we trust God, we obey God. And when we fear God, we trust God. When we fear His name. So number five, I said the exercise of trust is in our obedience. You know, we might say to ourselves, and like in verse number six, Abraham said, He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Okay, that was Abram. He believed in the Lord. Okay, so we go back and forth. We don't always succeed. We have sin in our life that's holding us back from our trust and from trusting God and obeying God, just like Abram did. Sometimes in our life, you might know God is speaking to you through His Word, through counsel, through preaching of what to do, and in your mind you're like, well, I don't understand it, and in your mind you're like, well, I don't really agree with it, or I don't really like it. Okay? But what does God say? Trust and obey. You know what? When we trust and obey Him, He will give us the security and He'll give us the peace in our heart that we are following His will and that we are obeying Him. And there's nothing like it in this world. Nothing at all. Well, I think I'm probably going to have to finish this here in just a minute, but I'm gonna stop or go just one more point here, and then we'll stop for lunch here, and we'll finish it up here this afternoon. But number six here, and let's jump to chapter number 16 now of Genesis. And Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian. Notice an Egyptian, wonder where that she came from, whose name was Hagar. Hagar the horrible. Well, actually, she probably wasn't as horrible as Sarah was, but verse number two, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord had restrained me from bearing. Now just look at that. What did she just say? She's blaming God. She's blaming God. Look at that. She says right there. She said unto Abram, but she, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Wow, that's a dangerous place to be, to wave your finger at God and to blame God for something that's happened in your life. You know, I've never experienced that, but I've heard people do that. And maybe you've had a testimony of doing that before, blaming God for something. To me, I can't understand. I guess it's easy to do, but so there's some severe pain and severe loss in your life. You don't know what to do, but God's easy target because you can't see Him right there in front of you. So you're going to blame God. But that's a dangerous place to be. But then let's read on. I pray thee, go in unto my handmaid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. This lady must have had half her brain working at that time, or demonically possessed. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So I'm not going to get into all that part of it necessarily, but just, I mean, it's like, okay. She was so deceived, and that's probably why she said what she said. To me, it's just like, you know, lady, you must have a problem with your mind right there, okay? I'm trying to be nice here. But what happens is your faith, let me back up here. We'll get into that probably here after lunch. But number six here, your faith must be your family's also. Now, this is an interesting point that the Lord was showing me. Sarah, right there, didn't exercise faith, but yet she kind of followed her husband's lack of faith. But she did, you know, according to the Word of God, we don't know anything but what's written, is that immediately she said, Let's solve this problem with our human intellect. I believe Abram, the things that he learned from God, maybe he did not teach them to his wife. She didn't have the same faith he did. And now we don't know also if he had the same strength, the faith and trust right here, and then he was tempted with his wife, telling him that we're going to solve this problem physically and humanly speaking and not trust in God, and then he was weak and he fell in and he went along with it. I don't know. But we do know that our faith must be our families also. Now, we understand our children are growing, and there'll be, and when God grants them repentance and they get saved, that we'll teach them and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that they'll grow, and they'll come, and they still have to be saved for themselves. We can't, as much as we would want them to, we'd want to make them saved, if you will, or want them to force repentance and salvation. Just like I remember, and I was sharing this with somebody this morning about, growing up and everything, is very common for parents to be worried about their 4, 5, 6-year-olds in church and would want them to get saved, right? And so, and you can get any child to pray a prayer, and that's what happened. That was the environment. So parents would be worried, and then all their life they'd tell their children that you're saved. Yep, remember, you made that decision. We filled out a card. You're 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, and you're okay. And that child thinks, okay, I'm okay, because I walked an aisle, I filled out a card, I did all these things, I got baptized as a 5-year-old, okay? And what happens is that just all that is going to breed is basically somebody trying to convince themselves all their life in turmoil that they're a Christian. And they're not. They're living a lie. It's deception. A statement I like to say is the greatest deception is not knowing when you're deceived, you know? Right. And that deception is cut through with the sword of the word, the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God cuts through that deception like a knife. And that's what we've seen God do in this church time and time and time again. So our faith must be our families also. Sarai here did not believe God. She did not believe him. You know, I don't know if it ever crossed her mind, but the Bible says she did not believe God. She went, and she went fleshly, actually demonically and wickedly to solve the problem of not bearing any children. And then she also took matters in her own hands. And Abram went right along with it. He went right along with it. I just want to say here, too, as a side note, ladies, be careful. Be careful how you press your husbands to do something they don't believe is right according to God's word. Be very careful that you don't try to push and prod and do something and your husband's unsettled about it, because he knows it's not, it's a struggle in his mind that it's not God's will. Be very careful, because you have great influence, women, ladies, you have great influence, but a godly influence, and you have a great influence to your husbands. You got to be very careful with that, because you could get in the flesh, and your husband, you could have your get say something to your husband at a weak moment, and he makes a bad decision because he was weak and he wasn't running to God and running to Christ, and he wasn't on his knees, and he wasn't settled in his heart if it was right to do. And maybe you could tip it over, and he gives in and makes a bad decision. Look, that's what happened here. Look at Abraham. Look at Abram, what he did. I can't even comprehend what happened here. But what happened is that he gave in to some wicked counsel of his wife. How many great men of God, and how many great, I'm using the word great in quotations here, how many great people of God, great Christians, leave their families behind? Once again, I saw this all growing up. Evangelists, pastors, not all of them, but a lot of them. They were well known across the country, across the world. They had more sermon tapes than anybody. They had CDs, of course, tapes it was back then. And they had all this popularity. They would preach all across the country. Everybody loved to hear them. Everybody wanted to get a signature, them to sign their Bibles. Anybody ever do that? They were very popular, but what happened? Their children, their fruit of their family turn around and they ran away from God. They're wicked, they're heathen, they don't want anything to do with Christ, or if very best, they're worldly and they're just living a fake life. They're living a false life. They're deceived. You know what, man? We got to be, that scares me, I'll be honest with you, that we're in a great church Okay, and I mean great because God's great, okay? I'm not lifting us up, but I'm saying God is great. God's doing a work because of humility and repentance of the man of God and the people of God, and that God has dealt with us and God has given us the victory in different things all throughout the years here. But yet we can even use that and think, man, I've got this all, we got everything in a row. We've got a lot of things that God's given us a victory over that we've accomplished spiritually. But then our children, we leave them behind. You know, it's a very sobering, very fearful thing to think about that. That we could be, that literally our children could grow up and break our hearts. And they could run away from everything that they've learned and known here. And we need to pray to that end. We need to work to that end. But we need to be, and one more point here, and then we'll be done here for this part, is that what I see right off the bat here is there's a lack of leadership. You know, men lead. Men lead. Men, we have to lead our wives. We have to lead our children. We have to lead. We have to. Why? What happened here? Sarah took up the mantle of leadership, and she went to her husband. Here's a problem. Here's a solution. Let's do it. And he said, okay. He gave right in. Why? He didn't stand. He didn't stand up. He didn't stand and lead. He gave in to his wife. You know, we all need to be careful with being impatient with trusting God. You know, there's times that we need to be still. You know, there's times that we need to be quick to respond. Right. I understand that. But we need to be patient and have that faith that will grow and that faith that will continue to build and will exercise our faith. Just like you men that have been and have studied things with health and the body and the physical strength and building your body and exercise and all that, you don't lift weights and you don't work out and be strong overnight. It takes time. It takes day after day. Running an endurance race, you start running a mile, then you run two, and after time you build up your endurance, and you can run three, then you can run 30, then you can run a marathon. And that's what the Christian life is to be. We can't be so impatient that, man, I got to run 100 miles, and I got to run 100-yard dash right now, and you've not trained for it. You've not been tested for it. You've not built your body up. You've not taken care of your body to do it. You've not given the nutrition that you need to run and to succeed. And why a lot of Christians, we use the term burnout, because they've been trying to run a 100-yard dash on a Mountain Dew and a Twinkie, okay? It ain't going to work. It isn't going to work. It's not going to work. We're not going to be able to strive long-term on malnutrition, right. Spiritual malnutrition. And we want it, you know, we want it now. We live in a culture, I think all of human beings of all time, they're like that. But we want everything now. We want it now. We got to have it now. We got to have the big house. We got to have all the toys. We got to have, your best life now. You've got to have everything now. You've got to have the financial goals met now. You can't wait till you're older. You got to have everything now. You know, and I heard a great speaker one time say that when it comes to, like, young couples, when they first get married, and they want everything that their parents took them 40 years to get right now. Right. Hey, we just got married. We just got back from our honeymoon. Let's go buy a whole house full of furniture on a credit card because they can't get it now unless they got the money saved up. So they got to go in debt immediately. Why? Because they want it now. Man, we got to have it now. We got to have the big bucks now. We got to have the fancy things now. We can't have the used clothes. We got to wait. We got to have the brand new stuff now. We got to blow all our money on things that aren't important now. But, you know, we need to be patient and trust God. You know, just be still. You know, I thought of that when we go through some storms. Be still and know that I am God, you know? And just like the hymn, we'll sing it this afternoon about be still, you know? Blessed quietness, being quiet and still. That's what Christ wants us to do. That's what he wants us to be like. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would just give us the spiritual strength, Lord, to exercise our faith. God, Lord, when our flesh fails us, and Lord, we don't want to go on, our flesh is, Satan is tempting us with our weakness, and Lord, wanting us to quit, wanting us to back off, Lord, wanting us to get sidetracked. Lord, I pray that we would just dig in, be still, and know that you're our God. God, thank you for being faithful. And God, we don't realize it like we should. And God, when we're unfaithful, God, you're still patient with us. And Lord, your mercy is great. And Lord, it's beyond my comprehension sometime how that you can, Lord, day after day we can sin and we can mess up and make mistakes. And God, the next day you're right there, ready to forgive. God, I pray that we'd have the broken and contrite spirit. God, where you can heal us, you can give us that strength, and God, that you can build our trust and our faith. Lord, that we would exercise it. And God, that you would just use your word, Lord, to just help us to soak this in, help us to soak it up. And God, that it would go deep into our hearts, God, that we can have victory this week and today. God, we get victory today. We don't have to wait till tomorrow. We can have it right now if we yield to you. Lord, we give up our stubborn will. God, I get so stubborn sometimes. And God, I sometimes resist the Holy Spirit. And God, it definitely, Lord, is wicked and ungodly, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us all just to yield, just to submit. God, that your Holy Spirit would give us an overshadowing, Lord, of your presence today and in our life. Help us to get right with you, Lord, where we've failed you and where we've sinned. And God, that we can see the victory. God, that you can pull our face out of discouragement and out of despair. And God, that we can keep our eyes on the light, keep our eyes on Christ, Lord, that we wouldn't look down at our sorrows and our failures and our past failures, Lord, but we would just realize that, Lord, you've given us the victory, Lord, if we yield to you and repent. And God, I thank you for that promise. Lord, what a blessing your word's been to us today. I pray you bless, Lord, even the afternoon here of fellowship and of food, Lord, that we would be grateful for what you've done. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.